afternoon, friends, for the night in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, to recognize thy greatness, thy majesty, and thy love toward us, to feel the realization of our relationship to thee as thy children, that we are thy household. Now to the vastness of eternities and all the greatness of thy creation, at the development of thy children, the administration of the universe through thy family, then the great heart of thy plan. And thus, as we are identified with thy household because we are thy children, as you make known unto us the vastness of thy promises and thy word, we become staggered with the realization, the responsibilities that rest upon us, and the determination thy ever-created plan to bring to fruition that which you have ordained. We thank thee, our Father, that upon all these things that we meditate upon, we can have the assurance of the ultimate and achieved victory because thou art God, because as you create within us the greatness of the image of thy nature, and cause us to understand what it is that you have purposed, it is no wonder that the whole universe shall sing unto thee, Holy, Holy, Holy. We thank thee, our Father, for thy kingdom, for the spiritual center of it, thy church, for our inheritance in these things. Teach us to apply ourselves to those purposes that shall bring forward thy desire, knowing that the highest attainment that thy offspring, thy children, and all thy creation can achieve is that which pleases thee. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray for our nation in this hour, knowing as we pray for it that there have already been made the decisions in heaven to bring about the ultimate achievements which you have ordained. But know that by such process also are we adjusted to thy purposes, and are we activated to carry out those things which you are unveiling. So we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. This afternoon we are speaking on a extremely controversial subject, but there are some things which brook no controversy, and that is great is our God. We're going to talk to you for a little while on the subject of the kingdom, the lake of fire. Probably there's nothing more important for us to understand than to know what the everlasting gospel consists of. To know why, when we talk about the everlasting gospel, that we can truly understand why it is peace on earth and goodwill toward all men, and why within this eternal gospel the angels could say, I am bringing glad tidings of great joy. It's going to be good news to all people. There are a great number of people that do not understand how they can fit that in to the theology they challenge the true knowledge of the kingdom with. Those who preach the gospel of the kingdom know that that gospel is God's transference of his kingdom from heaven to earth, with the spiritual seed, with the very sons of his glory, with the very purposes which he has of establishing a kingdom in the earth forever, and that his grace reaches out to the ends of the earth and to the peoples of every race and every kind, and that it has been his purpose to bring them all into proper relationship to himself, to teach them the error of their ways, to give them the capacities to think and to live correctly, and the administration of righteousness in the earth was to be conducted by the children of his kingdom, who had a spiritual capacity to think his thoughts, and who were the offspring of the Most High, having been begotten in the Spirit in the beginning. There is no question about the fact that a great number of these truths are not taught theologically in a great number of our denominations because they don't know them. A great number of the teachings which they do think they know, they have with a long continuity of superstition. They have been extracted from doctrines changed and made in conformity with theological institutions which wish to control and direct the conduct of their peoples, their attendance and their acceptance of authority, and to utilize fear to help to manipulate this. So I can tell you that generations of clergy under these institutions have fallen into this category, are not aware that the thing which they use to try to make men behave is not the way in which God has intended to make men behave and conform to his image. And thus it is they, with honesty, carry forward a whole series of doctrines which are nothing in comparison with the truth, and which do not show the great nature of your God and of our Father. It is very, very hard for us to introduce the gospel, which would be good news to all people, if in this good news to all people we cited that a great part of the peoples of the earth, some 100 billions of them that have lived since Adam's time and shall live since into the hours of the kingdom, and have lived upon the earth, many of them before the time of Adam, because they are not in knowledge of the proper God, because they do not know his teachings, because their minds have been carried into captivity by evil and fallen archangels, that they were eventually going to be destined and has been ordained by the very processes of the things which they didn't know and the experiences through which they passed to eternal torture and eternal torment. And the only solution to this would be their acceptance of the things which we believe. Things which would be impossible for these people to even heard long before this condition or these periods of time came into existence. We have been told that the very nature of our God requires that if people do not accept his offers and these opportunities to say the magic words, to give acceptance to the great truths, that then it must satisfy his judgment that they must throughout all ages pass into eternal torment. Now this, my friends, is a doctrine that is taught in its various phases by generally denominations everywhere. Even among some that don't even recognize the deity of Christ and accept him as basically a great philosopher instead of the eternal God who he was, still hold a certain pattern of torture reaching out into the tomatoes for those that don't measure to the ecclesiastical standards which they themselves believe in. Now, what I want you to know this afternoon, that the gospel of the kingdom is the greatest news the world has ever heard. It is an everlasting gospel, and therefore it cannot brook ancient errors or modern ones. That because you have passages in your King James Version, which in their translated situation would seem sometimes to support these doctrines, is no excuse for the continually carrying forward of doctrines which contain error when there is a pathway to understand what should have been said. More than that, if you were to read the content of the King James Version and to discover the great promises and the mighty words and the nuggets of truth that are hidden therein, you would discover that it would make impossible the acceptance of error which has been passed down from generation to generation. If you today are to claim any spiritual acquaintance with the nature of your God by the activation of his Spirit, or if you are stirred or stimulated by his Holy Spirit, it is impossible that in your inner consciousness that you can pour God under such spiritual revelation to this format that some men are trying to pour him to. He won't fit that mold. You're not going to change God. The great thing that the world and the universe needs is in their natures to be changed like him. Sometimes the great forces which are at play, greater than some men's abilities or possibly their attention to evaluate, the great powers that move upon the earth and seem to affect so much the durability of cities and civilizations or the impact that destroys them, are measured by great forces of energy. Energy released by the very suddenness and the fury with which it moves. The earthquake, the fire, the flood, the movement of air, the winds. And thus it is elementally, the ancients referred to the great four elemental patterns of force, of air, of fire, of water, and of earth. And when one recognizes the vastness of this universe, as staggering as it is, held together by the great organization of energy units, out of the very personality of the deity in the mind who holds all things together, one recognizes the tremendous energy released into such a molecular mass that of all substances in the universe visible or made out of it, one recognizes that the will and the mind and the bookkeeping element of the atom emerges out of the common spirit of the eternal. When one sees the forces that are at work in creation, and out of the vastness of time, there is one thing about this universe. It's constantly growing, expanding, changing according to the will of him who makes all things operate according to his own counsel. It's not a static situation. It's an expanding, continually growing, continually developing universe. And it always has been this way, and it always will be this way. My, the forces that are released in one explosion in a nebula. They're not forces of hate. They're not forces of destruction. They are forces of new creation. And when they have finally reached their stability for the temporary cycles of their existence, which might seem like eternities to you, they will meet the form that the Father planned. When we talk about the forces that are in Earth, we are now talking about human forces and forces of emotion. Like the very forces of the elements, when you place inside of individuals who have sensitivity to feel and even carry the whole impact of the energies and the vibrations of the universe around them, and the powers that move in their midst are the powers and forces of organized thought, and you have great masses of peoples of the earth who think in an area diametrically opposed to truth, you have an explosive function already at work among people. And among the peoples of the earth, there is an explosive force among all of the non-white race today. And the very race of which you are a part, who are the children of heaven, transferred from heaven to earth by spirit into the bodies of the Adamic race to multiply and increase as God has ordained, to bring in thy kingdom come, for which you pray. And inside of you is a force, a dynamic force. It's a force of knowledge, wisdom, and idea that flows out of the mind of the eternal. It has within it creative vision, knowledge, power, and understanding. And that force is the force of creation, and it has given assent to divine law. And the Spirit in you is the Spirit begotten of the Father, who is the very law himself. And inside of your race is the essence of all things right and correct. Now, we do not say that all conduct is this way. Therefore, there is a tremendous combating factor in the world today. God Almighty poured your race into the earth as a stream of life to establish his kingdom and to build it according as he wills. The powers of darkness that have been taken over by Lucifer himself, who in the hours of his own rebellion went out to sweep the whole universe under his control, have so affected the peoples of earth and those peoples that were brought in by the changes Lucifer sought to make, until in their muddled captivity, their minds have worshipped darkness and superstition and witch doctors and devil gods. And they've been directed with animosity against you and everything which represents light. If you do not think that that's true, you'll find today that these explosive elements of the revolution which sweeps the world is an attempt to harness all these forces for the extermination of your race or the subordination of them to slavery. That's force at work. And it's a flow of ideas, one negative and the other positive, that the world today is caught in a titanic struggle. And out of it will come the impact of what for some 6,000 years has been going on in the world, some 7,400 years of the history of your race, a constant attack to destroy you, to wipe you out. Your biblical history is the history of your survival of spiritual forces and divine intervention that has been preserving your race to accomplish a final plan which God has for the earth. You say, "Why, it's been taking a long time. It's not very long." If you would stop to consider how old this planet you live on is, you'll discover that this history hasn't been very long. You've only been here 7,400 years out of millions of years, and you are right now reaching a climactic point where out of this emerging struggle which threatens the world today is going to come the administration of divine law and the kingdom of God, and the world's going to end up under the leadership of the white race that the forces of darkness think they're going to destroy. So it shows you that out of this great cataclysm that's ahead of us, the great earthquake of men and peoples is a pattern of divine purpose. There might be some who say, because prophecy has declared it, this is cruel, this is harsh. My friends, this is the molding of substances and of wills. But it's not nearly as harsh as to permit evil to continue to destroy with its eternal cycles of destruction and of tyranny. One understands the law of life, will discover that consciousness exists in the plane of spirit and in the soul consciousness of individuals. Their residence in a physical body is essential for them to have any impact on the earth. It is far more important that some of these bodies be destroyed, that the powers of evil be liberated from the earth, that the kingdom of God come into its full. That's not cruelty. That's just a better destiny than they would carve for themselves. When we talk about the kingdom of God has had a continual offering unto the peoples of the world of a program of righteousness and divine law. The Bible has contained the story of your race, and it tells about how they violated divine law, and because of this, death came on them. I think it's important that you understand the law of death. When organic creations are in perfect harmony with their Creator, and when the organic balance is chemically maintained and there's no principal violations of law, there is no death in the higher orders. When the Spirit is enveloped in the Shekinah light of divine presence, there is no death. There is nothing that can destroy the cells. There's no aging of the tissues. There's a perfect glandular balance. When your race, under the violation of divine law and its original principle, violated that law, death came upon your race. And yet in the plan of the Most High God, from before the foundation of the world, He told you it would happen and told you what His plan was for your deliverance. Told you He Himself would take on a body like you had, be born out of your very race, and He would redeem you, and He would give you everything you had ever lost and restore back to your race everything necessary to finish the task. The wages of sin was death. It was an organic violation of law that would destroy. Any violation of law creates explosion, whether it's chemical law, whether it's nuclear law. Disintegration and death passed on your race. This was the price of transgression. The wages of sin was death. Someone said, I wish we could take the word sin out of our vocabulary. I wish you could take sin out of the world. Be very fine. Sin is just simply this, a violation of divine law. And all have violated divine law and come short of the glory of God. And if that wasn't true, and there was one of you that hadn't, you'd be shining so bright and here the rest of us would fall on our face. Remember that. And I'm going to tell you that before you have finished your destiny, you will shine with such glory and you will be as sinless, even in the concept of your idea, as the Father that begat you. But within such a process, the wages of sin is death. Now what happens to somebody that dies? Go to hell. Or you say, how do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. The word hell in all the Old Testament, with only, I believe, two separate situations, is the word Sheol, which word Sheol means the grave. And about 75% of the quotations used in the pulpit today to send somebody to hell is the word the grave, and it should have been translated the grave because that's pure and simply what it means. Now you know there's one book belongs in every Christian home. I have a multitude of books that do the same thing, and one of them would do it just as well. That's a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Every word in the Bible is in it. When you come down on that word, you find the exact verse where it's used, and you will discover that there's a little number in the reference column. Well, it might not be a little number. It runs up to 44,000, 45,000. But a little number over there. And that number runs you over into the lexicon. Whether it's in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew. Whether it's in the Greek, it's in the New Testament, it's in the Greek. And you come over and you look it up and you'll see what the word was translated from. And I tell you that when you look into the Old Testament, you're going to discover that every place the word hell was used, with two exceptions, it was the grave. So we can't found this fantastic torture doctrine that some people have accumulated in their theology on the word the grave. Because everybody's been going in and will continue to go in until life swallows up death. Now in the New Testament, we have again the use of certain words. Hades is a word transferred into the Greek. And of course, generally speaking, why that was just transferred from the old mythology of Greece for a description of the netherworld. Was the place where the spirits of the beast system or the Luciferian house dwelt. It was used also to show that the spirits of the descendants of Adam, captured by Lucifer, were held prisoner until Christ's resurrection set every spirit free. There wasn't any fire spot where they tortured you with fire or on spits of flame. And since the resurrection of Christ, there is no spot within the heart of the earth where they hold the white man or the children of God. There has been at no time any suggestion inside of the theology of the early Christian church that anybody was going to be tortured in a fiery perdition. There was taught by the prophets of the Old Testament and the prophets of the New that the kingdom of God, which was made up of men and of nations, was going to finally be victorious over evil, and the spiritual transitions, with even the intervention of God Himself, with outpourings, the waves of energy out of His own nature called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, He was going to cleanse and develop His own children back to their celestial likeness until they conform to His own image and rule the world with the final righteousness which He has ordained. But you were told that there were hells. But these hells, again, were the word for the grave. There was only one instance where it refers to the conditions of Gehenna. Gehenna was the city dump outside of Jerusalem where all the refuse was thrown. The refuse was burned, but the actual worms never died. They always had something to work on, so you see, it wasn't so hot that it burned up all the worms. Never was intended to convey the idea that there was some perdition they'd throw you into where you'd be put on a fire block and the fire would work over you, but you just wouldn't be consumed. Any time that you try to make God as barbarous as that medieval superstition, you need a whole revelation concerning His nature. You know, sometimes people who for years and years have just accepted error and thought it was truth, and they thought that's why they behaved. But you ask any Christian why he behaves himself, and he says, well, I just do the way I want to do. I do the way I feel. I do the thing that I feel God wants. I do it because I love Him. I do these things. You don't find any Christian that's really doing anything because he's afraid they're going to burn him up. You go out and look at the people round about that are supposed to be behaving themselves because of this doctrine. They're not very much worried about whether they're going to get burned up, but they're a little bit disturbed when they're just about to die and don't know what's ahead. If you get anyone today to behave themselves and conform to divine standards because you've stimulated them with the Spirit of God and the response to the truth has made their natures change, you don't change the nature of an individual. You're never going to get him behaved by giving him a torture chamber of God. There's a great difference between torment and torture. So I said, well, it tells me in my Bible that there's a lake of fire. Well, that's why I tell you, go get that lake of fire passage and go back to your concordance, and you'll find something there that will surprise you. You'll find that that word translated lake of fire is cloud of glory. Shekinah glory, essence of the light wavelengths and vibration of God's own holy nature. And thus we find in Revelations in the 14th chapter, the 20th chapter and so forth, 21st chapter, it's great Shekinah glory. Someone says, why? Because I want you to know that God has a great plan here. We mentioned it in the 45th chapter of Isaiah last Sunday. We call your attention to it for a moment. Therefore know this, O Israel, all Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed, ye shall not be confounded, world without end. Thus saith Yahweh that created the whole heavens, the whole earth. He formed it, He established it. He didn't create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited and said, I'm Yahweh and there's none else and it's my own business and I'm going to do it my own way. You come over therefore to the 46th chapter of Isaiah and he says, remembering the former things of old, for I am Yahweh, there is none else. I am Yahweh and there is none like me. I've declared all the end from the beginning, all the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'm going to do all my pleasure. Hear this now. I'm going to do all my pleasure. Could you, love of God, whose multiple pleasure was to put 100 billion peoples into eternal torture to satisfy the fact that they hadn't repeated a sentence or two? Or didn't know or didn't understand? Could you say, I love such a monster? God's not like that. If He was like that, you would all be the most sadistic, evil individuals in the world because you're His offspring. Listen. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am Yahweh, there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What do you think God put His kingdom here for, anyhow? He put His kingdom in to bring light to the ends of the earth, to rule over it with righteousness, to save the ends of the world. Now, is he going to do it? He says, I'm going to do all the pleasure of my will. Time isn't any problem with him. I have sworn by myself. He didn't take you into it. He didn't say, I make the oath, make you take the oath. He said, I swore by myself. My word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And in that same last verse of that chapter, talking about your race, and in Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God, knowing the conditions you passed through, the environment, the situations, the amount of the enemy, the pouring out of his grace, says, I'm going to justify everything you did, make one atonement for you, forgive you, I'm going to pour out my light and life on you, and I'm going to return you to your God-like nature. That's what he said. One says, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, then if you can get grace and salvation in the Old Testament, you surely don't have to worry about the New. You say, well, how can I know that that's what it's talking about? Well, if you had a Strong's Concordance, you'd go to page 352 in the Strong's Concordance. In the heart of the center column, you'd start looking up Lake of Fire. And you discover that Lake of Fire and Brimstone, as it is used there in that translation, and that's in your Strong's Concordance, and it's a concordance for the King James Version, 352. What does it say? It says the same words that are translated lake of fire and fire and fire and brimstone are the words that are used in Matthew when it says in Matthew in the 3rd chapter in the 11th verse, I shall baptize, I am not worthy, he who comes after me, the latch of his shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this Holy Ghost and fire is the same words translated lake of fire and brimstone in the book of Revelation. Same words. I want to take you over a moment to the book of Luke. And here again, you discover that the words here used in the book of Luke, in the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse by John the Baptist, I want to prove to you that there wasn't an error in just one book. He says, therefore, John is quoted as saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh the latchet of his shoes. I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this word Holy Ghost and fire are the very same words that are translated like a fire and brimstone in the book of Revelation. I wouldn't tell you where to find it and give you the exact numbers if I didn't know what I was talking about. That'd be very foolish for me, because you could all go down and get that concordance and see whether I was right. Now, if there was any mightier spiritual power that ever descended upon the children of God's kingdom after the revelation of Christ, it was the great spiritual flow of illumination and courage that moved upon the children of God, because they were his children and the essence of his spirit descended upon them after his atonement. His atonement put them at one with him. Atonement is at one with God. Nothing against you anymore, no judgment, nothing to keep the power off of you, and those that are ready to receive it only have to look for it and take it. And that spiritual power descended at Pentecost and transformed the courage of Peter till he stood before the enemies of Jesus Christ that before he was afraid to even address. It so catalyzed the energy of those early disciples that all Christendom was moved by it, and the great mighty Christian church was founded. And the institution of spiritual life, which is Christendom, has swept over the entire Western world. Now, we have mentioned to you, as it is a part of, and it's essential that you understand this, the book of Romans continues to carry it out, just as it has been stated, the wages of sin is death, and therefore by the error of Adam, one man, and by his violation of law that affected the race in his not maintaining at the original point no contact with the races of evil. By one man entered the transgression, and so there came death, and by the violation of this law, death passed to all men, so all men were under it. And as by that one man death came, by a second Adam, we're told over here in Corinthians, which was none other than the incarnate Christ, life is coming. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I want you to see this point. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall who? All be made alive. Now in this instance, you'll discover that inside the Scriptures, always brought out when judgments are taught, there is the word hell or Sheol, which is the grave in the Old Testament and is also the recipient of death in the grave in the New Testament, except for its discussion of the netherworld where the consciousnesses of men were held prisoner to Christ's resurrection. You will find also that the lake of fire, which again is explained in the scripture to be Shekinah glory, and I'm going to show you how it's going to work. And you have two other words. You have the second death. Now people talk about the second death and they say, my, that's the absolute, that's the final one. For the people that were disobedient and the races of the world that have not of the kingdom and all the pagans by the billions that died, they're dead. And when the resurrection comes along, they don't get to take part in the first one, but they take part in the second one. And you're told in the second resurrection, they're raised and they stand before the great court of the Most High God, and Christ sits on that throne and he judges them. And everyone whose name, of course, was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is your race, where it was written before you came into the world, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. You know what it tells me here? It tells me here in the book of Revelation that then all those that have been thrown in this lake of fire, which is the second death, are going to be then tortured in the presence of the eternal God and all his saints forever. My, what a time we'll have enjoying that. Is that the way you want to spend eternity? Said going to throw them in the lake of fire and they're going to be tortured in the presence, right in the presence of God and his saints forever. You say, what does it mean? In the first place, there are some things I think you should know about the second death. The individual that comes into the world is under debt by sin. And then he becomes dead to sin through Christ. And when a man becomes dead to error through Christ, as the Spirit of God's consciousness takes over his intellect, he has gone through a second death and has died to transgression, gives assent to that which is good, and will be perfected by it. And you and I, at this very moment, through these trials and situations through which we pass, are being chastised, purified, and refined, that we do not have to go through the second death that is described in that book of Revelation. Let me show you something in the book of Revelation. Tells you here in the book of Revelation, in the second chapter of Revelation, he that overcometh will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, in he that has chastened and he that's developed and he that the Spirit has brought to fruition, he doesn't go through that second death. In fact, none whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world partake of the second death. Now, first death is death, that's all, and second death is death, that's it. But it's not death to the existence of the spirit that never died at any time, or the soul consciousness. But in this instance, it is death to transgression or sin. Now you say, how does it work? There is nothing that purifies your nature and adjusts you, the children of God and of your race, to the will and the mind of God like the constant moving action and function of His Holy Spirit in you. It's a refining process. It goes on in your thoughts. It goes on in your consciousness. It so has adjusted you that the whole course of error, whether it's communism or whether it's penetrating your schools or whether it's in your churches or whether it's the way of life or if it's against God or against His name or denies His deity, something rises up within you. You're already purified on that point. If there's anything that still needs purification as far as the children of God is concerned, it's little elements of their nature where natural patterns of selfishness or temptation still affect them, but the pattern remains that their consciousness gives assent to truth, their spirit's already perfect, their mind is becoming adjusted, and God is doing a chastising, chastening work on you. And you know what He says He's doing? He says, I am subduing you unto myself. Now that's the enveloping work of God's Holy Spirit. You have an aura, it's a wavelength of light. As God stimulates that ego consciousness in you, He brings that light to flow more completely through you. It fills your nature, it becomes the burning pattern of your life. But there are people in this world not begotten of God's Spirit because they weren't His children when they came into the world. They were creations that you were sent to save. And the only thing that will ever adjust them must come from without, not from within, and it must affect their consciousness and their being, and it will be the refining and purifying influence of God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said that you were saved by fire. Did you know that? He said, what do you mean by that? If all our works were burned, still would we be saved by fire, the Apostle Paul said. Well, Apostle Paul's talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit within you burns out the dross and the error, and if everything you thought was right turned out to be wrong, but you still know who the Father is, and you still have a desire for that which is right because of who you are, you're saved by the fire. The thing that saves you is the thing that takes away error. Salvation is to be saved from your sins, not to be saved from God. People are worried about being saved from some torment in the future and some terrible persecution. The thing, my friends, for you to realize is that God wants to save you from error. He wants you to conform to divine law. He wants you to do that which is right. He wants his universe balanced, and he's going to bring the earth back into balance and everybody in it. I want to show you something concerning this. When you throw everybody that bowed before the beast system, including even eventually Lucifer and all his angels, when you throw them all into the enveloping situation that's going to take place in the earth, it's going to purify them. It may take some time, it's going to do it. God never punishes unless it has an effect of producing something. Chastisement and punishment is for correction, not for revenge. Even in your own nature, it's not in your nature to just hold on for revenge. You get in a big war, you destroy, defeat, and even explode with terrible destruction cities of your enemy. Then you turn around, bind them up, pack them up, try to put them back in business, give them better ships than you have, give them better material than you have, even give them one of your best statesmen to rule over them while you took second best. It's not in your nature to keep on. You've got grace in you. Let me tell you something. You think you're better than God? If so, you better go out and convert him. You couldn't begin to measure up to the vastness of his nature until that day when you're enveloped in completion with his Spirit. But the thing that purges out error in men's hearts and men's minds is the work of his Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says our ideas go on the road to sacrifice, and our concepts, we have to put them aside for truth. And we discover we throw out the superstitions, we drop the bondage, and we walk into the light. And if all the things we thought were important are burned up by this, still we're saved by fire. But not everybody. Lots of people have built on some good solid foundations, and a lot of things they don't have to surrender. A lot of people just inherently knew that the Father was like this anyhow. When God gets through, there's certain things he said he was going to do. He said he was going to reconcile the whole world unto himself. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish. More than that, he says, I've ordained that all shall obtain eternal life. He said back in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, I do all the pleasure of my will. Then he said, I'm willing that all flesh shall be saved to the ends of the earth. He said, all Israel is going to be saved. In the New Testament, he said in Romans, as we've read you, all Israel shall be saved as is written. I want to take you into John, his epistle, and this is what he said. He said that he, eternal God, now is the man Christ Jesus, the righteous. He was the propitiation for our sins. He settled all necessary account in all the legality pattern. He was the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, we the white race, we the children of the Most High God, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hear this now. He was the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Think he did all that for nothing? Think he can't have his way? He can hold all the universe together, trillions of sidereal systems. He can pour out his Spirit. He can call his sheep by name. The psalmist can say, where can I go? You couldn't find me. I can go to the highest mountains. I can drown and go to the depths of the sea. I can be in any situation and condition, but there's no place that I can go that you can't find me. I can go down to Sheol and into the grave, and my Spirit can go to the nethermost realms, and where you can come and find me. You think you're going to deny him? I want you for one moment to think upon the words of Peter, who wants us to know that this gospel is preached and the declaration of it was being proclaimed, who in his own self bare our transgressions in his own body, that we being dead now to sins would live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And thus by this process he is consciously bringing upon you death, which is a second death unto transgression, the first one being under it. One was death from sin, the other's death to it. And that's why you never have to participate in any final situation where you're thrown into a condition that would torment you until you accept. I want you to note that the Apostle Paul tells us concerning the thing which God is doing. And it's shown over here in the second chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy, that this eternal God, our Savior, who will have all men, says He's going to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Hear that? Who is going to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You believe it? Come over to the fourth chapter of the book of Timothy, and I read in the 10th verse. Therefore, we are trusting in a living God who is the Savior of all men. Over in the book of Colossians, I have this word concerning Him who has created all things, and He's going to bring all things eventually in reconciliation to Himself. Said all things were made by Him and for Him. He's above all things. He's got absolute power. He can pour all the energies of spirit to bring His result. Don't you think He's going to finish it? I turn over here to the book of Philippians, in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, in the 21st verse. He not only has changed us inside of this body, which can know death, but has promised to change it and fashion it like unto His own glorious body, enveloped by the Spirit at the time of His resurrection, according to the workings whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Here's a declaration that God is going to subdue all things unto Himself. You know what that means? That He's just going to pressure them with His Spirit and torment them with His Spirit and envelop them with His glory until He has subdued their resistant, rebellious spirits, until they all get down on the knee and say He's the eternal God. Now let's take a look at this book of Philippians. For in it again I discover the declaration concerning this purpose. That at the name of Jesus, I want you to think about this. This is the triumphant gospel. This is the everlasting gospel. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things of heaven, of things of earth, and things under the earth. This is in the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter of Philippians. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the eternal Yahweh, to the eternal glory of Yahweh forever. Listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Where? In the heavens, in the earth, and in the nether regions, which are the areas in which the spirits of fallen angels, angelic beings, superstitious Asiatic spirits dwell, waiting redemption. So it's never going to redeem the devil. Maybe you don't have a God big enough for that, but I got a God big enough to get an archangel back. So what do you mean? He says the day shall come when Lucifer is going to worship at your feet. The day is going to come when the whole synagogue of Satan, every one of these unassimilatable peoples that are the offspring of violations of ancient divine law from the fallen angelic hosts, who today war against your civilization and society, and who could be swept from the earth with the blessings of God. The day is going to come when every one of them are going to be on their knees saying, "You are the children of God, and God has loved you. And we were a fraud, we were a lie, but we acknowledge now the Spirit from which all life comes. He's the Father. We're going to obey." The synagogue are going to be on their knees saying, "You are the children of God, and God has loved you. And we were a fraud, we were a lie, but we acknowledge now the Spirit from which all life comes. He's the Father. We're going to obey." The synagogue says, "We're going to worship your feet." I'd like to take you over to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'm talking to you who God has made kings and priests to reign on earth. And you're going to behold the voices of all the angels and of all the forces whose number are 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands and thousands. Now you start multiplying that up, you're out in 100 billion before you turn around. Listen to what it says. And they're all going to be singing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Yahweh. To receive all the power and the riches and the wisdom and the strength and the honor and glory and blessing and the service of every creature. For every creature, now hear this, every creature which is in the heavens, every creature which is on earth, every creature which is under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and every one of them," that means the Raphim even, the strange creatures of the fallen netherworld,
And I'm going to hear them singing blessing and honor and glory and power to Yahshua to Jesus that sits on the cross. You know, that's going to be one of the greatest days in all the history of the earth. Now let's take a point of this. After you've got everybody repented of their error, all of them singing the praises of God in the areas to come, and in the nethermost world, they've made it one of the great resort places of earth to go to your will and see what's right, because they're all on the right side. Everybody's right. Now what are you going to do? Take all these right, happy, singing people and torture them forever and ever and ever? You always fight a war to make them say uncle. There isn't any victory, my friend. There's an accomplishment of thing you achieve, then torture it because somebody's got a sadistic idea that you couldn't get them to pay enough to get them out of purgatory, if you did it. Let's face it, that's where all this stuff started, was to get this devil coming in to get them out. You're trying to do all this? In the presence, it says, of all the saints of God and the Lamb, in the presence of God Himself, this is where their torment is. Remember the day when Joshua was being called by the Most High to lead the host of God? The Scripture tells us about it over here in the 5th chapter of Joshua. And he's being directed to move out now the force of men, the impact of arms, the metallurgy of achievement of his time. Why was God sending Joshua out? Because these forces that were seeking to create pain and torture and death and rule with superstition and tyranny, led by Luciferian people, were not to control the earth. And God is not a bit adverse to sending men out with arms to wipe out an evil and that other men might be free. And that doesn't mean that any evil wiped out means they were exterminated. It means that they were put out of this dimension for making this trouble. It's in God's way at this time. When they get resurrected and purified, they'll be useful, but they're not now. I wish every unuseful evil force was swept from the earth, and if we could push a button into it, we'd save a lot of time. And we might lose a lot of experience. Now Joshua is suddenly about to be called of God to go out and be a terrific task. To move against unprecedented hosts in the land of Canaan, where they came down against ancient cities of your race and wiped them out with utter cruelty. Now God's sending his children back to eliminate this evil. And Joshua is the captain of the Lord's host, and suddenly someone appears before Joshua, walks out meets him, and says, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the messenger. I'm the captain of the host of Yahweh." Joshua looks at him, and it tells us here, that as this man stood before him with a sword drawn in his hand, and when Joshua first saw him, he said, "Are thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but I am the captain of the host of Yahweh, and now as the captain of the host of Yahweh am I come." You know what it tells us about it in one of the old records of the Zohar, and I can see that it's true because it's confirmed in the next two verses. That all of a sudden the light started to spread over this individual, and the enveloping glory was brighter than the sun, and this shimmering man with his hand upon a sword like a flame of fire, and the glory and the wavelength and the energy, the impact and the awe of it so hit upon Joshua, still a son of God and a man of Israel, but still he knew he was not perfect, and he knew there were transgressions upon him, and such righteousness and such glory and such beauty now struck him, and he fell on his feet in awe. There's prostrate on the ground before him. And he said he fell on his face to the earth and did worship him and said, "What saith Yahweh unto his servant?" That's in your King James Version. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "You just take your shoes off. You're on holy ground now." Same thing Moses received. Ezekiel out on the plain, the great priest of space come in. Out of one of the great fleets comes forth this person who referred to in Ezekiel as the Son of Man. And then the enveloping glory, the shimmering rainbow that went out, the vibrations, the power, the majesty, and instantly he fell before him to worship. This transpires again when on the Isle of Patmos, for the Lord's name, for the Lord's sake, the shimmering glory, the righteous majesty of the person of Christ, and John, the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos, falls on his face until the Father says, "Now stand up." Now I'm going to tell you something. Back when we were going through the Exodus as a race, The presence of the eternal Yahweh is with you every day. When you crossed the Red Sea and the waters divided, above you was a cloud of glory, not just an ordinary gray cloud, it was a cloud of glory. And it said there was a pillar of fire by day and a cloud of glory by night, or a pillar of fire by night. The pillar of smoke or cloud is actually the word is Shekinah. It was a radiant, effulgent mist of glory that went before you in the day like a flaming pillar, and at night it was illuminated as a flaming pillar. And the cloud was hovering above, and inside of that cloud was the vessel of God and the person of the Most High. And it really just came down. When your cities had an encampment and you were in tribal state, there was a cloud over you that just radiated divine glory. It didn't hurt you. It was a purifying spiritual impact upon you, and it was already affecting the inner consciousness of your race. When eventually the tabernacle and the temple was built, Isaiah went in and beheld the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the place. And Christ took his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration and let that inner glory come out over him and envelop him. It enveloped him with Shekinah radiance. His disciples saw the glory of Christ. I'm going to tell you that the glory of God is in you, and that seed is going to envelop. The glory of God is going to spread over you. And we're told in the 60th chapter of Isaiah concerning the end of this age, after you've rolled your mighty victories and light your midst, and maybe your greatest conflict, arise and shine, for thy light has come, yours, and the glory of deity, of the eternal, has risen upon thee. Behold, darkness may cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but Yahweh shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. In fact, so glorious will be thy illumination, thy countenance, thy aura, and thy radiation, that it shall be unto thee as an everlasting light, thy God, thy glory. And Isaiah said, it will even need the sun or the moon because of the amount of light. It shall just be as refulgent glory coming off God's children because the Spirit activated. You think that's going to make the unrighteous and the evil happen? Tells me that there'll be captains and kings, and they'll cry to the rocks and the mountains, hide it. Hide it from what? Hide it from the glory, from the light, from this brilliant radiance that searches us out and subdues us to his will. Let me tell you something. If the full glory of God were to move out upon you, if even the full perfection of God's glory were to leave your lips, every Jew in America would take a boat to get out of there right away. In fact, they're thinking about getting boats now if they can't suppress what's happening in the John Birch Society, let alone the great revival God has before. Did you know that revival comes this way? That God stimulates people to do things, not to just fly away. This is the place we've got to put in place. Nothing else in the universe needs to be taken care of but the earth. And he sent you here to do it, and this is where you're going to do that job. And if you don't think you're going to do it, and you think, well, a lot of people died and got out of doing it, they're not going to get out of it because he's going to resurrect them and make them finish it. You don't have to worry about the job that was undone because the job is going to be finished. Because God's big enough for that. Your God isn't that big, then you better find how big he is. That's why I like that song. Maury sang today, how great thou art, because it's just so big and so great. But men haven't begun to measure the depth of it, the width of it, and the height of it. That's why this is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the everlasting gospel. It's a gospel of glad tidings of great joy. And in the fullness of time, when you brought down the last hammer and sickle, and though you have swept thousands upon thousands away in the doing of it, for the necessity of it, because they come against you to pit themselves against the stone of his kingdom, there shall come even for them a resurrection, when they shall be taught the light, and they shall be thrown into the refining purposes of God's developing spirit. And you know, there's going to be a lot of people while you rule the world that are going to see the light that comes out of these. And there's a lot of people that are going to be tormented out of their errors day and night because there's no place to hide from it, because the glory of God is going to fill the earth as the waters that cover the sea. Now there's just one other place where there was a word called Arah. That's a constellation. One of the Old Testaments, that's translated as the lake of fire. The word Arah is used, constellation, lake of fire. That's a spot way out there in the edge of the universe. It's on every star map. It's not on fire. It's just a group of planets, just like yours, around its own central sun. And there's some of these people that in the course of their education are going to be picked up by the gathering angels who come in and gather them out of the world, and they're going to be put out there in the isolation ward where they're going to have to learn how to behave themselves by being parasites on one another. And there's going to be a whole lot of Beverly Hills mansions empty. That area called the Bronx will be almost as uninhabited today as an area around a defense factory that's closed down. Because there's something God has in store for them. Best thing could happen to them, isolate them. And then they will be surrounded with a developing, purifying agency. You may not see them for a million years or two, but that's not very long. You've already beheld creation as creation, and they're still going to be brought back to that final orbit with God's ordained, where they're going to say, "Our Father, Creator, we worship you." We have time to finish the subject like this. Because there's too much, the whole Bible's been written about it, and people read all around it and took out all the verses that could keep them up all night worrying. He said, "I perfect peace I give to you. Perfect love casts out all fear. Knowledge dispenses fear. Darkness superstition." They call us hate mongers. Let me tell you something. We've got more vision of grace than these people who think they love the world and want to torture it with self-righteous sadism. We say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."